joke here in Illinois is that we only have two seasons, right? Winter and road construction. Yeah? Have you heard that? It's especially true of our expressways. It feels like they're always a work in progress. And I don't know if you're like me, but I find it easy to grow impatient when there's works in progress. Is it just me? It's you too? My projects often around the house, they begin with great enthusiasm, they end with lots of joy upon completion, but in the middle, it's easy for me to lose heart, to lose motivation. And when it comes to our salvation, friends, we are all works in progress, aren't we? We're works in progress. Okay, we've been justified in Christ, we're saved, and yet we're awaiting the day of glory, glorification, when we will stand pure and blameless in the presence of Jesus forever. And in the meantime, we're being sanctified and made holy as we learn to walk in obedience and faith. And so we are works in progress, yes? And we actually live also in a creation, a world that is a work in progress as well. Because in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that all of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, awaiting the redemption that will come when the children of God are revealed and all of creation is restored and renewed and we have a new heavens and a new earth. And until that day comes, we're waiting with birth pangs for the renewal of all things, which means that all the universe is actually a work in progress as well. It's waiting fullness to come. So we are people who are works in progress, living in a world that is a work in progress place. So we are in the middle. That's where we live. That's where this world is at. And it's easy in the middle to lose heart. It's easy to grow impatient and become even discouraged because the waiting can be wearying. Yes, the waiting can be wearying, which is why we need hope, gospel hope in the middle of our stories. And today, Dr. Luke has some fresh gospel hope for us in the back half of Acts chapter 9. He's going to show us that Jesus is dynamically active and engaged right here in the middle of our work in progress lives, in the middle of our work in progress world. Even though Jesus has departed these mortal shores and taken up his rightful place in glory at the Father's right hand, he is still fully present. He is still fully active. He is wielding his wonder-working power on behalf of his people. He is pointing us on to the glories of the resurrection that awaits all who trust in him. And so take heart, my friends, my fellow works in progress, because Jesus' work is in progress. He's not finished. Jesus is on the job, and he always finishes what he began. Amen? Amen. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43 today. You'll find today's reading on page 918 in the Pew Bible. If you want to pull that out, 918, you'll join us there. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. I'm going to read the text for us now and then give you the outline, and we'll pray and begin, okay? Let's read this text. This is the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to meet him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. I think there are three aspects of Jesus' work in progress that Dr. Luke would draw our attention to today. We're going to see that Jesus' work is a work in progress in terms of its expansion, extension, and expectation. Expansion, extension, and expectation. There's your outline for today. We're going to find fresh gospel hope for our work in progress lives in this work in progress world. Would you pray with me as we begin? Let's dive in. Heavenly Father, show us your Son in all of his glory and beauty so that we might have bold confidence and hope here in the middle of all things in our work in progress lives. Give us fresh hope, we pray, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen and amen. All right, so expansion. First point, expansion. The early focus of of Acts chapter 9, you'll recall, was on Saul and the miraculous conversion that brought him to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will become the leading character that will dominate the pages of the second half of the book of Acts. But for the next three chapters, the camera pans, as it were, back to the Apostle Peter, who is still very much the foremost leader of this early Christian movement. You'll recall that it was he who had preached the Spirit-filled sermon, magnificent sermon in Acts chapter 2 that saw 3,000 people respond in one day. It was he who stood up boldly for Jesus in Jerusalem when the persecution started rising. We saw that in the early chapters of the book. That persecution then drove people out of Jerusalem, followers of Jesus who fled, and they spread the gospel wherever they went throughout all Judea and Samaria. And we've been tracking with that, especially through the ministry of the evangelist Philip, who is bringing the gospel to Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch and all over the place. But now the scene is shifting back to Peter here at the end of chapter 9 with this double miracle account. The scene opens with Peter, who's engaged in itinerant ministry. He's no longer confined to Jerusalem, but he's now going here and there, ranging further and further out, no doubt ministering to the saints that have been scattered by the persecution into the surrounding regions. He's visiting them and ministering to them. And on this particular trip, he travels northwest toward the coast of Israel, visiting the cities of Lydda and Joppa. Joppa would be, we call it Jaffa today. These are both suburbs of modern-day Tel Aviv. And in each of these cities, there's going to be a miracle that occurs. So in the first city, Lydda, among the followers of Jesus there, is this guy named Aeneas. He's been bedridden for 8 years, we're told, because of paralysis. We're not given how this happened, whether it was an injury or some sort of degenerative neuropathy or whatever the case may have been. But it's been 8 years that he's been in this condition. And the significance of 8 years, of course, is that this is not recent. This isn't a recent ailment. It's beyond medical help at this point. His nerves have been permanently damaged. His muscles are atrophied. He's resigned to his condition, and he needs constant care day and night as others must take care of him. And this is his life for 8 years until the day that Peter shows up. Acts chapter 9, verse 33. There he, Peter, found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. I love this. Peter just simply calls him by his name, Aeneas. He gives credit where credit is due. The Lord Jesus Christ heals you. And then he heals him. Rise and make your bed. Why don't you get on up and then do the thing you've been unable to do for 8 years that only other people have been able to do. Why don't you go ahead and make your own bed with your own hands, standing on your own 2 feet. And so don't you see, he's restored, not just in terms of his health and healing, but also in terms of his dignity. Isn't that, do you see that? And immediately we're told he rose. No hesitation, no groaning, no hobbling about. No, he simply hops up, good as new, and makes his bed. And I love, you'll notice, it's such an understated account, isn't it? It's just sort of understated. There's no hoopla here. There's no fanfare. There's no sensationalism. No lights, no cameras, no press releases. He just simply, immediately he rose. He just rose. It's also a matter of fact, isn't it? Because Luke is not trying to wow us with this story. He's simply reporting the events as they occurred. Now, 12 miles down the road, we have a far more serious situation that's been developing. Verse 36. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity, and in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Tabitha is the Aramaic name that means gazelle. Gazelle, like the little deer that run around and scamper and jump. Gazelle. The Greek word for gazelle is Dorcas, and so that's the connection here, Tabitha, Dorcas. And this woman was a disciple of Jesus, and she was dearly loved among the brothers and the believers. So she was known here for, we were noted, for her generous spirit, for her servant's heart, and for the clothing that she made for others as gifts, as a ministry. In verse 39, they're going to be showing Peter some of these garments that she made and gave to people. And they're grieving. In their grief, they're holding on to these items. Luke tells us it was in those days, what days? The days when Peter was in Lydda, that she fell ill and died. So they washed her body in preparation for burial, and they placed her in this upstairs room. In verse 38, since Lydda was near Jaffa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, there's no way here that they invite Peter because they're expecting him to raise her from the dead. There's no way that's even in their frame of reference. Jesus had raised people from the dead, yes, but Peter had done nothing like this. He had never done anything remotely close to raising someone from the dead. He's healed the sick, he'd healed the lame. Sure, he'd done those things, but raising the dead is categorically different, yes? And so I think what's happening here is they're inviting Peter to come simply because he's nearby. And because Dorcas is so dearly loved and worthy of honor that they think, you know, if Peter were to come and pay his respects, that would mean something, that would be significant. So when Peter arrives, they take him, like you would, at a visitation, they take him to see her body. And all around, there's the mourning and the widows that she's ministered to, holding out the garments. It's quite a scene. And then verse 40, then Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. This is amazing. Again, it's such an understated account, isn't it? Peter just goes in. He asks for the room, to have the room to himself. He drops to his knees and pray. We don't even have the prayer of what he prayed, but he turns to the body and he says, again, without drama, without embellishment, without flourish, Tabitha, arise. It's like what you would say in the morning. It's time to get up. And as her eyes flutter open, she sees Peter and goes, what are you doing in my room, right? And she sits up and he gives her his hand and raises her up. And then he calls everybody upstairs and he says, we're going to have a little reunion. Here's your friend and sister. It's so beautiful. It's so simple. It's so tender. It's so precious, isn't it, the story? And so we have this brief tale of two cities here, right, in which both Aeneas and Dorcas have been miraculously raised up. And the result in both cities is the same. The gospel continues to go forth. Look at verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon, this nearby area, saw him and they turned to the Lord. In verse 42, it became known all throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so you see, Luke wants us to see here that Jesus' work is now reaching further. Jesus' work is reaching further. In the Old Covenant, the epicenter of God's healing and restoring power was found in Jerusalem. That's where the temple and the priests were. And so if you needed God's help, that's where you went. You went to Jerusalem. But now, don't you see, in the new covenant, we see God's healing and restoring power on the move. On the move. It's in Judea. It's in Samaria. It's on the road down to Gaza with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's on the road to Damascus with the conversion of Saul. It's now here in Lydda and Joppa. You see, Jesus' work is in progress. It's reaching further. Jesus isn't finished with the work that he did in Jerusalem. He intends to bring his healing and restoration throughout all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And can't you see in the book of Acts, the work of Jesus is rippling out in wider and more expansive ways, in greater and greater regional spread as we track it in the book of Acts. The Jesus work is not confined to a solitary location, but is now a work in progress that is ever expansive and will one day fill all the earth as the waters cover the seas. Do you see this? And Dr. Luke wants us to see Jesus' work is reaching further. It's a work in progress and it's one of expansion. Expansion. Secondly, Jesus' work is one of extension. Extension. Jesus here is extending his wonder-working power through Peter. You see that? These are miracles that are done in Jesus' name. This is Jesus' power at work, but it is being done through, conveyed through Peter. You see that? Now the question is why? Why Peter? Why here? Why now? I think there's two main things going on, two reasons why this would be the case. First, Jesus is here reinforcing Peter's leadership. Jesus is reinforcing Peter's leadership. He's been the undisputed first among equals within the apostolic band of this early church. But in the next chapter, Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to find himself at the center of a controversy about Gentiles being included in the church, okay? Directly included. And Peter's going to be the guy through whom all of this is happening, and there's going to be a lot of questions about Peter and whether he's handling this correctly. And so I think what's going on, and we know this is on Luke's mind, because at the end here, verse 43, we get this little note. He stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the Tanner. And it is at this controversy that's coming is going to come calling for Peter at this house, this residence, as he's lodging with Simon the Tanner, okay? So he's tipping his hand here. So it seems to me that here on the leading edge of this controversy that's coming, this impending dispute, that Jesus is going out of his way to make it crystal clear to everybody Peter has my full endorsement. There can be no doubt here that Peter is in good standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? After all, he just healed Aeneas the paralytic, and he just raised Dorcas from the dead, okay? So Jesus is reinforcing Peter's leadership. That's the first thing that's going on here. Secondly, Jesus is sharing his signature power. He's sharing his signature power. One of the advantages we have in studying the book of Acts in such close proximity following the Gospel of Luke is that we can better notice some of the literary connections between that run across this two-volume history set that Dr. Luke has authored. And one of the connections that we are meant to notice here is the way that Luke is framing these miracle stories to help us see that Peter is now doing the very same kinds of miracles that Jesus did in his life and ministry. So Peter is continuing the work that Jesus began. And let me show you what I mean. Remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus healed a paralytic. He healed a paralyzed man. Remember, his friends brought him on a mat to Jesus, and they couldn't get in the door because of the crowd, so they went up on the roof and they lowered him down through the roof, the hole in the roof that they made. Do you remember this story? It's a crazy story, right? And they lower him down. And when Jesus sees the paralyzed man, he says, it's so odd, he says something perplexing. He says, "Sir, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees are grumbling with one another, and they say, "Wait a minute, no one can forgive sins but God alone." And then Jesus says this in Luke chapter 5, verses 24 to 26, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" And so Jesus' spiritual authority, you see, is demonstrated as he exercises power over the physical realm. But I don't know if you knew this. Did you know there's only two occasions in the Bible where a paralytic is healed? Right here, when Jesus heals this man in Capernaum, the account comes to us in Matthew 9, Mark 2, and Luke 5. It's triple tradition. And then Aeneas here in Lydda, when Peter heals him, Acts chapter 9. It's the only two times. Is that significant or what? It's only two times. And in both instances, the men are healed, we're told, immediately, and they are both told to do something with their bedding. Is that weird? "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home," and Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, "Rise and make your bed." In both cases, people take wide note of what's happened. We've got amazement seizing them all. They glorify God and are filled with awe, saying, "We've seen extraordinary things today. This does not happen every day." And then here in Lydda, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Something unusual has happened. See, the parallels are intentional. But it doesn't stop there. Because remember, Jesus raised the dead too. And in Luke chapter 8, we have a story where this man named Jairus comes a distance to get Jesus because his daughter is dying. She's deathly ill. And while they're on the way, Jesus agrees to come. While they're on the way, he gets a messenger that says, "She's died." And they say, "Don't bother Jesus anymore." And Jesus looks at Jairus in the moment of his grief and says, "Don't fear, only believe, and she will be well." And so then when Jesus arrives, coming from a distance to see her, there's weeping and mourning for this beloved little girl. And this is what we read, Luke chapter 8, verses 51 to 55. "And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John." This is our same Peter here. "Peter, John, and James. and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And do you see the parallels? Both Jesus and Peter come, are invited at a distance to make a trip in order to come. Both Peter and Jesus send the mourners away and seek privacy for the healing, for the resurrection. But both do the unexpected thing and raise to life. Both do it with a simple phrase in Aramaic, which Mark chapter 5 gives us, the actual Aramaic. He says, "Talitha kumi, Talitha kumi, little child, arise." Peter, in Acts chapter 9, would have been speaking Aramaic. That's why we have the Aramaic translation of the name. He would have said, "Tabitha kumi, Talitha kumi, Tabitha kumi." One letter difference. And both take them by the hand and raise them up. You see this? Don't you? And don't you see? Jesus' work is multiplying wider. That's the point. What Jesus began in the days of his incarnation has not ceased now that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father in glory. His apostles, now filled with the power of his Holy Spirit, are continuing to minister in his name, bringing healing and redemption and life. In Acts chapter 3, it was Peter and John. They raised the lame, they healed the lame beggar up, right? They raised him up. They gave him, he went running and leaping and praising God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "Now many signs and wonders were being regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." And not just the apostles. The seven, remember the seven who were chosen to wait on tables, to administer the food to the widows, those seven went out and they didn't just wait on tables, they proclaimed the gospel and they did miracles. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we read, "Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Acts 8:13, when Simon himself believed, we read, he was baptized and continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles that he performed, he was amazed. And so don't you see, friends, Jesus' work is multiplying wider. Not only is it no longer limited to a single locale, it's no longer limited to a single individual. Jesus is sharing his wonder-working power with his followers. He's multiplying his work through them. And that power, you see, has lost none of its potency. The paralytic rises and makes his bed, and the dead with a word are raised to life. Jesus is not finished with just the incarnation. He intends to bring his healing and restoration through his Spirit-empowered church to the very ends of the earth. Jesus' work is not confined to a single individual. It is a work in progress that is ever extending, and his ministry through his people will one day reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Dr. Luke wants us to see Jesus' work is multiplying wider. His is a work in progress, and it is one of extension. Extension, expansion, extension, and now finally expectation, expectation. There's a word I want you to notice here. It's in verse 34, Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Peter says to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you." Here's the word, "rise and make your bed." And it says, and immediately he rose. Pay attention to those two words. Down in verse 40, but Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Okay, there it is again. Verse 41, and he raised her up. Okay, so four times now we have variations on the same root word. It is the word anesti, anesti in Greek. Have you ever heard that word? If you hang out in Greek town around Easter, you're going to find a whole bunch of people saying, Christos anesti, Christos anesti. It means Christ is risen. Christ is risen. This is, don't you see, this is resurrection power. How is it that Aeneas rose up from the bed? How is it that Dorcas rises from the dead? It is because of the power of the risen Christ. This is the unbridled power of the resurrected Son of God, the vanquisher of sin, the conqueror of Satan, the defeater of death. And now the risen Lord Jesus Christ is sharing the spoils of his victory with his beloved Aeneas and Tabitha. You see this? They rise because he is risen. Oh, you can say it. You can say it. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Jesus is, our Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He alone has blazed the trail through death into resurrection glory. And now, here's the point. Here's the point. Paul tells us, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, just like Jesus' earthly miracles were signs. They're called signs all the time. They're signs. Signs of what? Signs point to something beyond themselves. Jesus' earthly miracles were signs pointing ahead to the renewal of all things. When the world is made right, the new heavens, the new earth, the resurrection of the dead, when all shall be well. What Jesus is doing is he's taking a little bit of the end of the world when all things are made right, and he's dragging it back and dropping it into one place and one time with one life and one healing. That's what he's doing. And he's doing that so we will know that we can trust him with everything that is yet to come. Just as Jesus' miracles in his earthly life were signs pointing beyond themselves to the future, in the same way, these miracles that Jesus is doing through Peter are signs. They are signs of our sure and certain hope that we have in the resurrection and the life to come. And so don't you see, friends, Jesus' work is pointing higher. Jesus' work is pointing higher. The hope, listen to me. The hope that Jesus is raising here through these miracles, working through Peter, is not that everybody who gets sick or paralyzed is going to be healed in this world in this time. That's not the hope that he's trying to raise. It's not that every sweet little church lady that knits a sweater is going to get up out of the bed and live and wake up. That is not the hope he's raising here. These kinds of wondrous miracles are the exception, not the rule. Even in Jesus' day, they were rare. And these people who were raised or healed, you realize they all died. So these healings and these miracles are temporary. They don't last. They're signs, they're glimpses pointing higher, pointing beyond to the resurrection glories that Jesus will one day share with all who trust in him, that he will raise us up and give us life everlasting. As Jesus says in John 11, 25 and 26, when he's at the grave of his friend Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And so, friends, that's what these signs are all about. Jesus' work is pointing higher. Jesus is not finished with these momentary, temporary miracles. He intends to bring comprehensive healing and full restoration that will last for all eternity. He intends to raise up everyone who has cast their hopes upon him into resurrection life in a world without end, a new heavens and a new earth where life will be eternal. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 5, now the dwelling place of God shall be with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, he says, I am making all things new. My friends, do you realize a crack has opened up in the brittle walls of this world, and Jesus has walked through it, through death into resurrection life. He's the firstborn of the new creation, and he bids us come follow him through death into resurrection life, into the wide world of his new and unending creation. Come further up and further in. And in that day, my friends, that our faith shall be made sight, and we shall know we are home at long last. Don't you see how much hope this brings to our work in progress lives, in this work in progress world? Jesus is not finished, friends. His is a work in progress. It's ever expanding. It will one day fill all the earth as the waters cover the seas. It is ever extending. His ministry through his people will reach to the peoples of all nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. His work is ever expecting, pointing to the ultimate resurrection that we await in the new heavens and the new earth, where everything sad will come untrue and all shall be well. And here's the best news. Philippians 1, verse 6. For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, I know it's tough. I know it's tough here in the middle of our work in progress lives in this work in progress world. The waiting can be so wearying, but take heart. Jesus is not finished. His is a work in progress, and he is on the job, and Jesus always finishes what he begins. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our sure and certain hope is grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his ongoing work in progress in our lives, even now, and in all the work that is yet to come in the redemption of all things. And so, Father, help us to cling to hope, to your promise, to your power that is so animating in our lives. If you're at work, it means you've got this under control, and you will bring it across the finish line. And so help us to trust you. Help us to not grow weary in well-doing, but to persevere, knowing the harvest will come in the end. We cling to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.